NASA when they launched their space shuttles. One of the things that you can do is go and watch them on YouTube. And one of the things that NASA did when they launched space shuttles is that they set up safety protocols. Safety protocols in order to keep the cargo and the people that were lifting off to keep them safe. And if you've ever watched a NASA shuttle lift off, you know about 4 minutes into that launch, there is a phrase that the controller, the communications controller says. He says, negative return, negative return. Now, my understanding, being one who doesn't know much, but we have room people in the room who can tell us more, that is the point of no return. You cannot return to the launch site from that. The trajectory is into space, and there's no return. A couple of weeks ago, one of my nephews, who has a very special engineering and computer language skill set, was hired by a company called Blue Origin. Blue Origin is a company that is seeking to put people in space. More common people, not just astronauts, people like us, if you could afford it. At least I think that's what's going to happen. Because it is run by Amazon, Jeff Bezos. And Blue Origin has been working on developing systems where they can launch into space, and at any point, they can return to the launch site. They are seeking to develop safety protocols that could put people into the exploration of space, that could put people maybe even one day into living in space. And with all that, this frontier that is coming, there is the constant need for cost and sacrifice. It is something that if happens, it will come at great cost with great sacrifice. You know, sacrifice is a part of the Christian life. There is cost to our salvation. Now, that is paid for. At least the cost that draws us near to God is paid for by God's own Son, Jesus. He is the one who assures our relationship to the Father. But there is, in Jesus' words for us, those who freely receive the beauty of Christ and the joy of His salvation. There is cost, and there is sacrifice. You know, we love to talk, or at least our aspiration here at Westminster is that we could be a gospel community, a people not afraid to talk about the bad news, that sin is a real problem for us, and that we are sinners, and the good news, that's the gospel, that Jesus saves sinners. But we love to talk about that in community. That God is making a people for Himself, that He is called to journey together, to love Christ, to rejoice in His sacrifice for us, and to be a people of sacrifice together. I want to say to you this morning that community necessitates sacrifice. Because following Christ necessitates sacrifice. Discipleship, the one who follows, must be willing to sacrifice for the one who has given all for your life. And through death to life, we travel this morning and every day with Jesus, the saving one. You know, we like the benefits of being near Jesus, but the idea of sacrifice is often a little tougher for us. But that's not just us. That's communities from old until now. There has been a love for Christ and what He promises and a struggle with the call of discipleship, the call of the community of Christ. Thomas Aquinas, who lived many years before us, in his work, The Imitation of Christ, speaks this way on following Christ. Jesus has many who love His kingdom in heaven, but few who bear His cross. He has many who desire comfort, but few who desire suffering. He finds many to share His feast, but few His fasting. All desire to rejoice with Him, but few are willing to suffer for His sake. Many follow Jesus to the breaking of bread, but few to the drinking of the cup of His passion. Many admire His miracles, but few follow Him in the humiliation of the cross. But friend, I want you to note this morning that Jesus has called us, Westminster, to be a community of sacrifice. A people who count cost and see the great worth of Christ that is worth it at any cost. You see, sacrifice is essential for a community to flourish. Sacrifice is essential for our community to flourish in the love of Christ. When you come to our text this morning, Matthew chapter 8, when you come to this text, it really is coming to a turning point in the Gospel of Mark. It's coming to a point where Jesus, who has been very popular, at least among the people in Israel, he has been very popular, is beginning to receive opposition. And this is the turning point in the Gospel of Mark, because Jesus has journeyed outward, sharing the love of God, and now he is going to turn back towards his passion. That's his suffering, that's his cross, that's his death before resurrection. He is turning back to fulfill God's plan for him to give his life for the redemption of his people. And in this text, we see this celebration of who Jesus is begin to turn to opposition as we will move on the text. Jesus has done many great things. He's walked on waters. It brought fear that he would be able to calm the storms and walk on water to his disciples. He has fed many. At one time in Mark chapter 6, he gathers people to himself in a barren place, and there's little bread, and he multiplies that and he feeds the 5,000. In this chapter, in chapter 8, we see the picture of Jesus again drawing people to himself, feeding 4,000 men plus women and children. He is feeding people and he has become popular. He makes his way and he comes into a town, and there are people who bring a blind man to Jesus in chapter 8, verse 22. In 8:22, we get this picture where Mark wants us to see the importance of sightedness. That we need to be able to spiritually see. And in this physical description of a man blind, Jesus heals him. The man is brought to him. Jesus puts his hands on the man's eyes. And Jesus asks him in verses 22 and following, "Can you see? What do you see?" And the man says, "I see people. They look like trees." And Jesus touches his eyes again, and then he sees clearly. And interestingly, just following that, Jesus turns to his own disciples, those who have followed him most closely, and he looks at them and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" Now, Jesus is popular. Some saw him as a great prophet. Some saw him as a great preacher. Some saw him as a John the Baptist or Elijah type. And Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, of course, speaks up and says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one we've all been waiting for, the one who will take wrong and make it right. You are the Christ." That affirmation Jesus affirms in Matthew 16 is not from Peter himself, but from God the Father by the power of the Spirit. But in that moment, Peter gets a truth that is a truth that we all need. There is one King and Lord who is over us, to whom we bow the knee. But in the very next minute, we find that Jesus begins to talk about what that kingship will cost, what that redemption will mean, what that looks like in the coming days, hours, weeks, and even months of Jesus' life. It means suffering. It means death. It means a resurrection will have to happen. And at that moment, as Peter is listening to that, he gets in Jesus' grill a little bit. Now hold on. His finest moment. You are the Christ. But what does he do? At the moment he disagrees with Jesus, he says, "Come on, Jesus, this ain't the way it's going to happen." And Jesus says what? "Behind me, Satan. Get behind me." He had some clarity, but he needed more clarity. And Jesus calls the crowds and his disciples to himself. And what he says is this: kingship is necessity. There is no kingship without sacrifice. "And I will go to the cross for you. And you will take up a cross and follow me. Now, the truth is, many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we love the former. Someone who takes sin for us. If you've spent any time in introspection in your heart, and you're not prone to seek to gloss over your life, you know there's a predicament on the inside. You know you're not as good as you present on the outside. You know that the morality that you want others to see, it has a great deficit, a hole in it, in the center of your soul. But the beauty is that Christ has no deficit. Christ's death atones and gives life. But when He gives life, He calls His people, those who bow the knee, by faith, to follow. And there is cost in following Jesus. Now, some of you may stand outside of a relationship with Jesus this morning. I want you to know clearly that everything about Christianity is a gift. But when it comes to life, God gives Himself and He gives His Son and He gives His salvation freely to us. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's freely given. But I do not want to leave you with the illusion that it is not costly to follow Jesus. And that's where Jesus has us in the text this morning, isn't it? Sacrifice is essential. Sacrifice is essential. We will always be called to follow Jesus. We will always be called to follow Jesus and to give our agendas over to His agenda. There is this sense, if Jesus is Lord, we must bow the knee and we must take up our cross and we must follow Him. Always we are following Him on His terms and not our own. Now, I'll tell you, in our culture, this is one of the most difficult things, isn't it? There are people who would say, I like Jesus. I like the things that Jesus says. I like the things that Jesus wants. But I really want it on my terms. And what Jesus comes to us this morning and says is no. When you come, it is a gift. When you follow, I am the King. We follow Jesus on His terms and not our own. And so this sacrifice is a call to forget not, forfeit not, forsake not. I want you to follow that with me in the text. Forget not, forfeit not, forsake not. Forget not. What are we not to forget? We are not to forget what Jesus has done for us and that He calls us to take up a cross and follow Him. Notice there in verse 34 as the youth choir sang this morning. They sang these verses 34 through 36. I love it when we sing Scripture. There was a calling of the crowd to Himself and the disciples. And in verse 34, He, Jesus, said to them, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Three commands. Three commands. Deny, take, follow. Those three commands are very challenging, aren't they? For all who find themselves in relationship to Christ, Jesus wants it all. Deny, take, follow. What do we have to deny? We have to deny ourselves. Well, that's in opposition to everything in the natural man, in the world around us, isn't it? I mean, the idea of denying is one of the things that we don't care for. We love to comfort self, protect self, keep self. But Jesus comes and He says, deny yourself. Deny yourself to follow Me. That is to deny your wants, your wishes, in regards to His wants and His wishes for you. Deny your sovereignty, embrace His sovereignty. Deny your kingship, embrace His kingship. And how are you going to do that? Well, you're going to do that by taking up a cross. Now, that speaks to us, doesn't it? Because what Jesus has just told His disciples to do is to take death, to carry death with them. But I want you to know that it gets a little sanitized in the church today because we love the cross. We're a people of the cross. We know that death is a part of Christianity and it's a part of how God moves through death to life for us. But this is a gruesome death. This is the most painful death. This is a powerful death. You need to deny yourself, take up your cross, crucifying, as it were, all those passions. To follow Me. And there's the heart of Jesus, isn't it? that we are in right relationship by His grace, but right relationship keeps in step with the Savior. Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Here's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel calls us to a denial that really is a reality of the gift that God gives. Notice there in verse 35, as we take up our cross and follow Him, we learn something here in verse 35, that anyone who comes after Him must deny himself, take up his cross and follow Him. Verse 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever would lose his life for my sake in the gospel will save it. The picture here is that you can't protect your life. You can't protect your life. Only Jesus can protect your life and give life. So there really are two attitudes in the text. One attitude in the text says, I've got to protect me. My life is mine and I will protect me. And the other attitude, the one Jesus is calling to, it says, my life is bound up in yours. I will find my identity in the cross. You see, these two attitudes, they mark everybody in the room. They mark everybody in our community. They mark everybody in the world. Will you say, I'll do it myself? Or will you say, I rest in Him? It may seem like a risky proposition, but C.S. Lewis, I believe, was right when he said, you will never gain your life unless you lose it. The beauty of the gospel, in my wedding, we had pictures made for groomsmen that was the quote of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot's words were, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's the heart of the Savior here. You don't give up when you give up yourself. You give too. And in giving to, you receive the beauties of Christ. But there are risks there. There are risks in following Christ, and Jesus wants you to know the risks right up front. Now, I was afraid to set it up on the pulpit, because I knew this is the only thing you'd look at if I pulled it out. But, you know, in our day, there's a lot of talk about risk and lots of concerns. You know, I'm a parent of football players. I've had three. I played football in the 80s. As a matter of fact, helmets have gotten a lot bigger and more snazzy than when I played in the 80s. And when you got your bell rung in the 80s, well, that was just a part of it. My coach, you get your bell rung, he'd send you right back in. But there are concerns today, and it's interesting. Hidden right in plain sight on this Riddell helmet, there is a warning. No helmet can prevent serious head or neck injuries a player might receive while participating in football. And interestingly, there on the helmet, it goes through and it tells the various kinds of injuries that can happen to a person in playing football. Now, the competitor to Riddell, a helmet named Shute, on theirs, it also says that the sport of football has risk. And if you want to avoid the risk, don't engage in football. Right on the helmets. I know you can't see it. You're going to have to trust me. I'll set it up here. You can look later. There is the risk named, but it's hidden right in plain sight. Anybody ever read the back of a helmet? Anybody who's ever played football read the helmet? No, probably not. But here's my point. Jesus doesn't do the bait and switch. Jesus puts the risk right out in front of us this morning. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to rest in me for salvation, if you're going to follow me in discipleship, there is a call for us to sacrifice. To sacrifice the lesser for the greater. The beauty of Christ and His gifts for all that the world has to offer. To take a long-term view. There's risk. But Jesus wants you to know this morning that the risk is well worth it. You know, we'll start a new year. And many of us this morning have ambitions. And if those ambitions supplant our dependence upon Christ, we are lost. Ambitions can be a good thing, but taken to the end of things, it is a destructive thing. The risk is running it on our own. The reality is that when Christ calls us to take up our cross and follow Him, it is because He wants us to forfeit not the gifts of His kindness, love, and grace to us. And you see that there in verse 36. For what does it profit a man? Jesus goes to accounting terms. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Forfeit not. Don't forfeit the soul. For what can a man give in return for his soul? Here's the picture Jesus wants us to get, that the true gain is the long-term gain. And as Christians, we're all a part of an investment in something greater because Jesus has died, because he has risen, because he reigns forevermore. As we rest in him, we look to eternity. Eternity is our perspective. Not short-term gains, but long-term gains. Now, the problem there is in the day we live, in the inside and the outside, the world around us, we're constantly thinking about the near gain. We're thinking about what we can get out of this investment now. But Jesus really wants us to consider the investments of life for eternity. And really what Jesus is saying here is that eternity, the kingdom of God is a good buy at any price. Not because we have paid for it, Jesus has paid for it. But whatever it costs to follow Jesus, it's still a good buy because eternity is placed in our hearts. It's the hope of the gospel that we will celebrate the gifts of Christ among the people of Christ here and forever. His kingdom is eternal. So don't forfeit the greater for the lesser. Notice there, for what does it profit a man to gain the world and yet lose his soul? Over in Hebrews chapter 11, that great testimony of the saints of old as they followed Christ. We're told about Moses there in verse 24. Moses, who grew up in the Pharaoh's household, though all of Israel was sought for his destruction, that's Pharaoh's destruction, Moses was saved, and Moses grew up in the Pharaoh's household, but we're told by the author of Hebrews in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And here's the key verse, I think. He considered the reproach of Christ a greater wealth than all the treasures of heaven, for he was looking for a reward from above. I want you to see this morning that if we are in Christ, we have everything. Even amidst the struggles, the sacrifice, the hardship in community now, we have Christ. We have a share in it all. You know, a view from the top, there are many, maybe you have friends, maybe it's true in your own heart, you'd like to have the world for yourself. Well, three can claim that they've done that in history. Alexander the Great of the Greeks, Julius Caesar of the Romans, Charlemagne of the Franks. They all gained at least what was valuable in the world in their day. They looked down from the top, down on everyone else. But it's interesting, Alexander the Great, a man of war and a man who conquered many. At the end of a great victory, after a long party, he fell sick. In 10 days, he died. He never knew peace, really only war. The other man, Julius Caesar, was one who was good at conquering his enemies. And he rolled through the countries and made his dominion widespread. But he couldn't conquer his friends. And you, Brutus? Et tu, Brute? But Charlemagne, who was the king of the Franks, he actually was well loved by his people. He brought peace to a community, and he had a long and prosperous rule. He had many problems, but he still was cared for. And when he was entombed, he was actually entombed on his throne, with a Bible in his lap, and with his finger pinned to a verse. You know what verse it was? Verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Died in, I believe, 722, around 1000 AD, the Emperor Otto had his tomb opened, and there sat that bony finger pointing to that verse in the Bible. Now, why do I tell you that? because I want you to forget not the cost of disciple, but I want you to forfeit not the benefits of belonging to Christ. Because this eternity, it is secure. Sometimes we feel insecure, but we are secure in Christ. There is hope in the one who has victory over death, over the grave, over our death, and over our grave. And that's why we're called to not only forfeit not the benefits of Christ, but to forsake not the life in Christ. Notice there in verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man," that's Jesus, taking a title from Daniel to himself, "also be ashamed when he comes into his glory of the Father with the holy angels." Now, I want you to see here, there's a call to forsake not to be ashamed. We actually are not ashamed of Christ. We actually take Christ's shame, his cross to us. And we live in that shame because that shame has conquered our sin, has conquered our need. I want you to see that really what Jesus is saying here is that there is no hiding out in the Christian life. A believer must embrace his shame so that he may receive his glory. Now, here again is the long-term view, isn't it? Christ and his kingdom will reign supreme. And we are called not to hide, but to shine the love of Christ from our hearts. Here is the glory promised, and that glory will be received as we are identified in the saving one. It's the beauty of Christ and his work for you and for me. The beauty of Christ and his work and for community, for people like us, that he calls us to go the extra mile. When I was young, that was a common phrase. Well, you just need to go the extra mile. You just need to get it done. You need to go the extra mile. You know where that comes from, that phrase, going the extra mile? That phrase comes from Jesus' words in Matthew 5:41, I believe it is. 5:41. There, Jesus, speaking to the people in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you are called to go 1 mile, don't go 1 mile, go 2. Now, interestingly, you might read over that and say, oh, okay, I got to give a little extra sacrifice. But actually, the root of that phrase there, go 1-2, actually came out of Roman occupation. You see, the Roman soldiers who occupied Jerusalem and occupied Israel at that time, they could stop any person on the street and say, hey, I'm tired of carrying my bags. You're going to carry them for me, and you're going to carry them the next mile. It was their privilege, their right to have any citizen carry their pack for a mile. Couldn't ask them to go further, but they could ask them to go a mile. And isn't it interesting here? What does Jesus say? If they ask you to go 1, go 2. Go the extra mile. And what I want us to see this morning is that, first of all, Jesus has gone the extra miles for you. His death, his resurrection, it is our hope. But when we are asked to embrace the suffering, the challenge, the heartache of others, we don't just go with them. We go the extra mile with them. Why? Because God's kingdom is and shall win the day. And it's in the community of his people, in the sacrificial community of his people, where his name is made great, where he delights to shine his kingship in this room and to the world around us. You see, sacrifice is a part of Christ's call for you. It's a part of Christ's call for me. Not so that we can make ourselves okay with God. Jesus has done that. He's the one who justifies before the Heavenly Father. But so that we may walk in the way our Savior walks. The Christian life is certainly follow the leader. And as a community of his people, we are called to be a people who sacrifice for the beauty of Christ to shine. Because we follow the leader, and how God is called, we will go. We embrace the sacrifice of Christ in the community of Christ, now and in days to come, so that Jesus might be honored. Friends, I want to remind you this morning that what Jesus gives is everything for you. And when you give everything to Him, it is the call of placing Him first, and He will care for you. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, You put the risks and the hardships right out there in front of us. But would You remind us, Father, that You are our great supply, that Your Spirit is constantly indwelling and leading Your people, and that You are enough. Father, we pray that we would see the prophets of Christ and the prophets of heaven as greater than anything our whole soul would desire. Father, give us the delight of Christ, that we may walk, even in the struggles of this life, serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to the joy of You, our Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.